All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 3 through 12 this morning. First Peter. And if you have your phones, you want to silence them. I've heard that phones go off even in the pulpit from time to time. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Yeah, what follows is 2 Peter. 1 Peter, okay. We're going to start, even though I said verse 3, we're going to start in verse 1 because it just flows with it. So follow along with me. God's word says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Let that sit with you for a minute. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, and notice, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, you are so good. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for such a great salvation. May you just speak to us. May you pour out your spirit upon your church. May you meet us where we're at, Lord. Lord, we know when we leave this place that we have met with God, that you have spoken to us. And so we're here, Lord. We're ready. And Lord, we have ears to hear what your Spirit says. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. By way of reminder, Peter's writing this letter to the five churches, as we just read, in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. He's writing to encourage the churches to live godly in a time where they were being persecuted, in the midst of difficulties and more difficulties to come. So the first thing that Peter does is he reminds the church that, listen, this is not our home. He says, this is not our home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims and sojourners in this world. The persecution and suffering that they were enduring were just temporary, and it won't last forever. Heaven awaits the believer. And listen, in heaven, there will be no more suffering, no more pain. And that is a glorious future of those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And then he reminds the churches of this great salvation that we have, how the Trinity, the fullness of God, is involved in our salvation. We are elected by God the Father. We're set apart by the Holy Spirit and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice at the cross. He paid for our sins, our sin debt, and therefore we are washed, we are cleansed, no longer sinners. We are forgiven. The fullness of God is involved in saving us because you are precious in his sight. I am precious in his sight, and because God loves you. And if you're here today and if you're doubting God's love, let me tell you, God
loves you with an unfathomable, with an undying love. I love what Isaiah 49:15 says. And if you're not familiar with this verse, jot it down. Write it down, because this is an awesome verse. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. God said this through the prophet Isaiah 700 years before the cross. 700 years later, plus, Jesus demonstrated his love for us as he hung on the cross, as his hands were nailed to the cross of Calvary. Those nail-scarred hands. Now, women, when they give birth, they have marks on their bodies, scars from giving birth. Jesus has nail-scarred hands from giving birth to his church. He has scars that, even in heaven, he still has them. Why? Because he loves you, because he loves me. And so, if you ever have any doubt, if God loves you, just look at the cross and remember that Jesus has your name, has you inscribed on the palms of his hands. Amen? Amen. Guys, that's exciting. That's amazing. That's how much our Jesus loves us. And so chapter 1, it's all about God's grace and salvation, and that's where we pick up this morning. Let's take a look at verse 3. Verse 3. You ready? Have your Bibles? You got to follow along, because how will you know if I'm telling the truth, if I'm reading the Bibles, unless you're looking at your Bible? Don't believe me. Read your Bible. Verse 3. Blessed or praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant fullness, much amazing mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, not a dead hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so after Peter reminds them that we have such a great salvation, he breaks out in praise. You see, we can't remind others about this amazing salvation, about the gospel, without reminding ourselves. And what happens when we remember, Lord, you are so good. You saved me. You picked me up. You took me out of that miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. Lord, you love me. And when we realize once again, it's like, wow, Lord, as we're sharing and we realize that ourselves, we break out in praise. We break out in praise. Do you ever find yourself just thanking the Lord? There's times you're just like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You ever find yourself doing that? If not, sinner. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, God is so good. And we rejoice. And I know that I so often I'm like, just thank you, Lord. I don't even know sometimes why I'm thanking him. I'm just thanking him. And my wife looks at me, are you crazy? I'm like, I'm just thanking Jesus. She doesn't say that, but I see it in her eyes. There he goes again. It's like, wow. And we're just praising the Lord because he is so good. Amen. Yeah. And so notice in Peter's praise to God, he first points out what God has done for us. He has begotten us again. That means we're born again. We had our natural birth, and then we had our spiritual birth. We are born again. And listen, not to a Savior that is dead. Not to a Savior that died at the cross and stayed dead, but a Savior who is alive, who lives forevermore. A Savior that is at the right hand of the Father, a Savior that forever lives to make intercession for us. Still now, a Savior that lives. And so, Jesus, our living hope, he rose from the grave, and really, that's the gospel message, church. Is it not? Because he lives, we will live also. That's what Jesus said. The first fruits of the resurrection, that's him. And we are to follow. And what an amazing promise. I love how Paul so beautifully states this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to have you turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And once again, I often have you turn to this section of scripture because, well, I have you turn all over the place. But this is one of those areas that we need to be reminded. 1 Corinthians 15. And you know, the first service, I didn't read it all. I just read a couple verses. But second service, I'm sorry. I'm like, somebody's talking to me. In the first service, I didn't read the full section here. But you know, you guys are special. Don't tell them that we're going to read the whole thing, okay? First service, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I am just tripping all over my words right now. You guys can pray for me. All right, verse 12. You ready? Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. In other words, your sins have not been forgiven you. Then also those who have fallen asleep or have died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If that was the case, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and this is what we're doing, he says, man, we are to be pitied, but... Verse 20, what does it say? But now Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is alive. He is alive and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Amen. And he goes on and talks about, hey, there was Adam, the first Adam. He's the second Adam. And we have life in him. And you can read it on your own. And how we're going to get these incredible new bodies. And I mean, I could just park right here and just preach from this section. Heaven awaits. And so, because he lives, we live also. So come on back once again, First Peter. Turn back again with me. So we're born again. We have a new birth, a spiritual birth in Jesus Christ. And you know, when you're born again with this spiritual birth comes a glorious future. A glorious future. We're born again into the family of God. And so notice what Peter says. Verse 4. To an inheritance, inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Now, there might be some of you in here that may have received an inheritance and Uncle Sam took half of it. Or there may be some that are waiting for an inheritance and they're like, well, maybe I'm not. The way things are going, I probably not going to get one. There's just no certainty in inheritance. But listen, not with Jesus, not with God. Notice it says that it's undefiled, it's incorruptible, and notice what it says, and does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. It has your name on it. My name on it, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so we're born again into the family of God, and with it comes all these benefits, including an inheritance. Listen to what Romans 8:14 says. Romans 8:14, if you're taking notes. Actually, 15. We're just for the sake of time, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit," listen, "of adoption." Of adoption. We're adopted into the family of God. I remember a story about these two kiddos that they were arguing because one would make fun of them, of the other, and says, "Well, you're adopted." And, you know, just picking on him. So the other kid says, "Well, mom and dad didn't have a choice with you, but they chose me." That's a pretty good argument. That's pretty good. And so the Bible says, he says, "But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." That word Abba is daddy. Just a term of endearment. Listen, our Heavenly Father is so personal. So personal. And maybe your father was maybe not the best. There's those times that these things happen. But we have a perfect Father in heaven. A perfect dad. And so, verse 16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." You and I, we belong to God. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffered with them, that we may also be glorified together." Can we even begin to comprehend what this means? We're co-heirs with Christ. Wow. Everything that he has. Hey, as children of God, we have that as well. Part of that belongs to us. And I think, what a great salvation. Not only are we saved from hell, not only did Jesus die for us and we're saved through the shedding of his blood, not only did Jesus say, I didn't make hell for you. I want to save you. I'm going to give my life to wash away your sins, to forgive you, to give you heaven. And if you want to go that direction, you're going to have to step over my dead body. Not only does he do that, and not only are we saved from hell, but we're saved to heaven, and we get an inheritance. That, church, is the definition of grace. That is the mercy, the love of God. And I don't think that we can truly comprehend it. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 25:31. Matthew 25:31, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And listen, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Wow. Hallelujah. Wow. How amazing. This amazing salvation, this inheritance. It just brings such joy to our hearts. However, there are those who do not care about their spiritual inheritance. There are those that simply don't care about the things of God. They could care less about God and about salvation and about Jesus. And the Bible speaks of such a man. Turn to Genesis 25 with me. Genesis 25, verse 29. Genesis 25, verse 29. Now, you may remember that Isaac married Rebekah. What a beautiful story, by the way. It's amazing when you read that portion of Scripture. It's really a picture of the gospel. And as Isaac waits behind and he sends his servant to get Rebekah and comes back and marries Isaac, it's just so amazing. And it's really a picture of the Holy Spirit. And anyway, we could park there as well. But she's pregnant with twins. And so when they're born, one is named Esau, and it's because he's all hairy and he's red, and so they name him Esau. And the other one's named Jacob because he was born holding the heel of Esau, and so that name means heel catcher, and he's a conniver. This guy's a trickster, and that is really his character until God sends him to his uncle Laban, who is a bigger conniver than he is, and teaches him a lesson. And then God changes his name from Jacob to Israel, which means governed by God. You're no longer the man who you were. Now you're the man of God. And so what an amazing story. But take a look at verse 29 with me. Listen to what it says. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And notice, and Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Drama, right? I mean, the guy's tired and, "Oh, I'm going to die. What does that mean to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Verse 34, and Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau was not interested in the things of God. He was born into a great spiritual family. Think about this. Isaac, that was his daddy. That was his dad. I mean, these are the father of the faith. Abraham was his grandfather. What an incredible heritage that he had. What an incredible lineage. Yet, although he came from the spiritual family with great promises, he didn't think much of his spiritual inheritance. He didn't care. He was only concerned with the appetite of his flesh and disregarded the most important thing, his spiritual inheritance. Listen, don't trade in your spiritual inheritance for the appetite of your flesh, for your sin. Sin will rob you of God's blessings. There's so much more, so much more. Turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And so Peter continues to state how incredible our inheritance is, this blessing, this salvation. And so he says, it's this inheritance, it's incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. It's not going anywhere. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Man, that's security. Notice, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our heavenly inheritance is assured. It's not going anywhere. It is pure. It's beyond the reach of this world's corruption. And it has my name on it. I don't know about your name, but it has my name on it. No, I'm just kidding. It has your name on it. It's secure in our Lord's hands. How amazing. I think about the fact that God has reserved an inheritance specifically for me and for you. And listen, Jesus is not canceling that reservation. Years back, we received this invitation in the mail. You guys may remember C.S. Lewis's play, The Most Reluctant Convert. You remember that? If you have not, there's also a movie or something on it that you can look up, a book as well. But anyway, this invitation came in the mail. I was like, man, this is great. But we were both working, and so we delayed a little bit, and it's probably a week or two afterwards that I'm like, okay, it says it's reserved for me. We have two spots, and I call, and they said all the spots are taken. But I have a reservation. All the spots are taken. Man, I was so bummed. That's not going to happen with Jesus. Ever. Ever. One day we're going to get home and we're going to know the fullness of our salvation and our inheritance. Wow. And we can so rejoice in this. Look at verse 6 with me. In this you greatly rejoice. We can rejoice. Though now for a little while, we're only here temporarily. Life is but a vapor. If need be, if there's a necessity, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. And so Peter tells this church, these churches who are suffering persecutions, that they can rejoice because they are saved, and they and us, we have an incredible inheritance in heaven waiting for us. But before they see the fullness of their salvation and inheritance, they're going to go through some various trials, some difficulties, some sorrows, some temporary suffering along the way. But notice their faith, our faith, it says that it is precious. And so their precious faith will be tested. Your precious faith will be tested. Just like gold is tested by fire. And it tells us the purpose of it right here. Because all that the fire will do is remove the dross and reveal the genuineness of their faith and of your faith. Proverbs 17:3 says this: the refining pot is for silver, and the furnace, that fire, for gold. But the Lord tests the hearts. Listen, when we have been tested, when we have been put through the fire, when we have been refined in the refiner's fire, when the refiner can see his own reflection in that precious metal, then we will be found to praise and honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And at his appearing, his revelation, we will say, Lord, I stood for you. Lord, I endured. Lord, I persevered. I did not deny your name. Lord, thank you. And then Jesus will gently whisper to us, I know I was holding you up. And all praise and honor will go to him. Because we're not doing this alone, gang. We're not. We have the Spirit of God in us. And the Christian life is not meant to be done alone, because we will take those tumbles. If we want to do it in our flesh, it just doesn't work. And so, if need be, Peter says, our faith will be tested by many different trials. You guys have never gone through testings, right? None. At all. But once the refiner can see his face and the precious metal, then our faith will be found to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ. He's going to say, now it's done. There is your faith. There it is. As I was sharing earlier in first service, when I was first saved, I bought a CD and a book called Jesus Freaks. I believe that's the name of the book as well, but that was the name of the group. Some of you may remember that. I don't know. There's a lot of younger people here that may not remember that. But this group, I was like, wow. I didn't even know there was Christian music. I was like lost, right? and then I'm found. And I'm like, what? There's Christian music? Wow. So I buy a CD and it comes with the book. And I was like, wow. Well, this book is very similar to Fox's Book of Martyrs in a smaller version. And there was this amazing story, this amazing record. And I'm going to read it to you. It's a short story, so pay attention. Listen to what it says. And it's about the Thundering Legion. And it says, in the winter of 320 AD in Sevast, Armenia, the eastern portion of the Roman Empire, modern-day Turkey, 40 Roman soldiers who had given their hearts to Jesus were confronted with a demand to make offerings to Roman pagan gods. The story is a testimony to the strength of the Jesus joy and its impact on others. The Roman governor stood resolute before the 40 Roman soldiers of the Thundering Legion, and this is what he said. I command you to make an offering to the Roman gods. If you will not, you'll be stripped of your military status. The 40 soldiers all believed firmly in the Lord Jesus. They knew they must not deny him or sacrifice to the Roman idols, no matter what the governor would do to them. Candidus spoke for the legion, and he said, nothing is dearer or of greater honor to us than Christ our God. The governor then tried other tactics to get them to deny their faith. First, he offered them money and imperial honors. Then he threatened them with torment and torture, with the rack and with fire. Candidus replied, you offer us money that remains behind and glory that fades away. You seek to make us friends of the emperor, but alienate us from the true king. We desire one gift, the crown of righteousness. We are anxious for one glory, the glory of the heavenly kingdom. We love honors, those of heaven. You threaten fearful torments and call our godliness a crime, but you will not find us faint-hearted or attached to this life, or easily stricken with terror. For the love of God, we are prepared to endure any kind of torture. The governor was enraged. Now he wanted them to die slowly, a painful death. They were stripped naked and herded to the middle of a frozen lake. He set soldiers to guard them to prevent any from coming to the shore and escaping. The 40 encouraged each other as though they were going to battle. How many of our companions in arms fell on the battlefront, showing themselves loyal to an earthly king? Is it possible for us to fail to sacrifice our lives in faithfulness to the true king? Let us not turn aside, O warriors. Let us not turn our backs and flight from the devil. They spent the night courageously bearing their pain and rejoicing in the hope of soon being with the Lord. One account states the soldiers sang the words, 40 brave soldiers for Christ, 40 brave soldiers for Christ, over and over and over as they endured persecution. To increase the torment of the Christians, baths of hot water were put around the lake. With these, the governors hoped to weaken the firm resolve of the freezing men. He told them, you may come ashore when you're ready to deny your faith. In the end, one of the 40 did weaken, came off the ice, and got into the warm bath. But listen, when one of the guards on the shore saw him desert, he himself took the place of the traitor. Surprising everyone with the suddenness of his conversion, he threw off his clothes and ran to join the naked ones on the ice, crying out loud, I am a Christian. Amen. If that doesn't give you goosebumps, check your pulse. Check your pulse. And so, Christian church, it's just a test to burn away the dross of the purity of the gold. Your faith should shine to the praise and honor and glory at the revealing of Jesus Christ. And it says, whom having not seen you love. Listen, you haven't seen Jesus, but you love him. We love him. We believe. We have placed our trust and our faith in him. And so Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And they believed. just as we do. And because they believed, they followed him. And because we believe, we follow him. It continues. It says, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's what we saw in that video. Did you see the smile on the people's faces? Man, it is such an amazing thing. Salvation. When one sinner comes to repentance, when one person gives their life to the Lord, it's a party in heaven, the Bible says. The angels rejoice. How amazing. Inexpressible joy, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Some? Doesn't take much. But Jesus gave it all. Your soul is so precious to our Jesus that he gave his life for you and for me. There's an incredible joy in knowing Jesus. An incredible joy. Inexpressible. I hope you know it. I hope you haven't forgotten it. And I love how the Bible likens the relationship between Jesus and the church as a marriage. Now, for those of you who have been married for some time, you realize that marriage takes some work. It takes maintenance. And if we care for our marriage, if we invest in it, if we give our time to it, we grow more and more in love with our spouse. But if we neglect our marriage, if we let it go, if we turn our backs to our spouse, it will start to grow cold and distant. And maybe you're here today and you're like, you know, this joy that you're speaking of, I just don't feel it. I have never felt it. Then the Bible says that we got to test ourselves and see if we are in the faith. But maybe you're here and you're like, you know, I know the joy you're speaking of. I just don't feel it now. I haven't felt it for a long time. I don't know what happened. But there's a coldness. There's just that separation. And I remember what it was like. I just don't feel that now. And so I just want to remind you, friend, he has not moved. You have moved. Jesus has not moved. So return to him, stay the course, keep the faith, and notice what the end of your faith is, the completion of your faith. It is the salvation of your souls. We get to heaven, we get Jesus, and so we can rejoice in our salvation with inexpressible joy. Why? Because we're saved. We have a reward in heaven reserved for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I love what the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. There he speaks of the Christian life as a race. And this race is not with others. It's not against others. It's not like I'm going to beat my brother or my sister to the finish line. It wasn't like John and Peter when they ran to the tomb. It's not like that. This race is our own. We're not racing against anybody else but against ourselves. And he talks about this race, this life that we live as Christian. And he says that we need to run with endurance. And he also says we need to lay aside every weight and sin. And maybe you're here today, this morning, and you're like, man, I have some weights and I have some sins. Jesus says, the Bible says, God says, you need to put those things aside if you're going to run this Christian race, if you're going to live this Christian race. Because he says that you have to lay these weights and sin, which so easily ensnares us. You can't run with the snare around your legs. You trip. And maybe, Christian, that's why you trip over and over. Maybe that's what's happening, because those weights and those sins have not been put away. And therefore, you're like, why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep tripping? Why do I keep doing the same thing? Because you have to put it away. You have to give it to Jesus. You have to repent and turn to the Lord. And then he says that we're to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is our finish line. He's waiting for us. How amazing is that? We're not done yet. We got a few more minutes. You guys got time? Well, I don't think you have a choice right now. Just a couple more minutes. Verse 10 says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Notice, these are the prophets of old. They're like, wow. They wrote about the salvation, but they're inquiring. It says they searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And listen, we don't have the time to break all this down, but here, let me summarize this. When the prophets wrote, when you look at the Bible, when you look at the Psalms, when you look at the major and the minor prophets, when you look at David, when you just look at Scripture, what do we see? We see it prophesizes about the Messiah. In fact, we see it in chapter 3 of Genesis at the very beginning. And throughout it, we see that this Messiah, this Jesus, would come and rule and reign forever. Psalms 2 lays it out so beautifully. But there's a problem. Because there was also those prophecies in Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22. And those cause confusion because Isaiah 53 in verse 7, it says, he, the Messiah, Jesus, was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. What? The Messiah is going to die? He's going to be cut off? How is it that he's going to rule forever? How is it that he's going to be cut off? And so the prophets scratched their heads. They studied, they searched the scriptures carefully, and they knew in part, and they were trying to understand. How could this happen? But they also were trying to understand the grace, this amazing grace that was to come. How was it? What did it mean when Jeremiah said, oh, I'm going to take that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. What is this covenant of grace that we speak of? And they scratch their heads. And even the angels are amazed of this amazing grace. They're like, how does this work? But this has been imputed to you and to me. That's his great salvation. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah 31. Bear with me. I don't remember the verse exactly. Jeremiah 31. Speaks of the new covenant. And Cassie, can you come on up? Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Notice, my covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. God has the ability to forget your sin. You don't, I don't. And Satan comes to you and he says, remember this? Oh, you're not worthy. Oh, remember this? Oh, you're not worthy. But listen, all we have to do is look at the cross, because our sins were washed away, no longer remembered, cast as far as the east is from the west. That's the salvation that we have as Christians. How amazing. Our God is so good. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. We're going to probably expound on those verses a little bit more. As we pray, as Cassie leads us, and Jack over there, isn't he great? Yeah. As they lead us into the worship of the Lord, if you're here, don't know the Lord. Don't wait. What are you waiting for? If you're playing games, you're the only one that's playing games. You're fooling yourself, the Bible says. God knows. God sees right through you, and he invites you time after time after time to come to him. But listen, the Bible also warns us. He says that there'll be a time where he'll stop calling. He'll stop knocking. Today is the day of salvation. Amen? Why don't we do this? Why don't we all stand and we'll pray together? Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this covenant of grace. Your mercy, your love. Lord, thank you that you saved us. Thank you that we have an inheritance in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that Elon Musk has nothing on us. Lord, we are filthy rich in heaven. But the greatest riches that we have is you, in your presence. And so we rejoice. And so with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if there's someone here that has not received the Lord, not given their life to the Lord, the Bible says today is the day. And you can raise your hand and receive Jesus. And listen, you don't have to leave the same way you came in. Because you came in without hope. But the Bible says we have a living hope. And so you can leave today with this inexpressible joy of salvation. So if you're here and you want to give your life to the Lord, raise your hand. Raise your hand. I'll wait for you. The enemy will speak lies, whisper things, embarrassment or this or that. I see you. You can lower your hand. I see you. Anybody else? Don't let the enemy rob you of this. Eternity. He gave his life for you. And so what we're going to do is we're going to all pray together. We're going to join our sister as she gives her life to the Lord. And the angels will rejoice as we rejoice as a church. So if you would, repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I agree with you that I am a sinner. I am done with that. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash them away. I believe that you died for me. That you were buried and rose again. And that you're at the right hand of the Father. And Lord Jesus, I put my faith in you. And I will follow you from this day forward. And if you prayed that prayer, saint, you are saved and you can rejoice and heaven rejoices with you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Give Jesus a hand. Amen.